tonight we want to conclude the study together of the subject of irresistible grace, the fourth part in the tenet of the tulip theory that in Calvinism. But as we begin this evening, to please take your Bible and turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Whenever we are discussing the subject of irresistible grace, we are talking about a different role for the Holy Spirit than that which the Scripture clearly teaches. The irresistible grace, as we said this morning, is, according to Calvinism, it is an additional push to enable the sinner to be able to receive salvation. Without this divine intervention, man, because of his depravity, is not able to render obedience to the gospel. One of the proof texts that they sometimes offer is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which to me is very odd that they would offer this passage, because I believe in the context of what these verses say, it denies the very thing that they claim. But it mentions that these things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now again, we understand that the Holy Spirit reveals spiritual information. We understand that. But remember, that's his role. If you look at this verse and go up to verse 9, which is the context of this passage, verse 9 through 13, what we see in these passages is the work of the Holy Spirit was to reveal the mind of God. Now again, does he only reveal that to a selected group of people? Did the Holy Spirit just reveal the words of God to those who are elect? Now, I don't believe the Bible text tells us that. I believe the Bible text just tells us that the Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God so we would know the mind of God. Now, this goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I want you to look at this passage. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now again, why can't he receive it? It's because of his attitude. It's because of what he chooses to be. He can be, the natural man can stay ignorant. He can rebel against the revealed truth. He can do that. And that doesn't mean he's unable to receive it. It means that he chooses not to receive it. It's not because he can't, it's because he won't. There's a difference in that. Now, notice the text is dealing with the inspiration and the source of what the apostles revealed in the words that they spoke and wrote, which were given by the Holy Spirit. You can read that back in verse 10 through verse 12. The natural man is the same as the Jews who seek a sign and the Greek who seek human wisdom. People in those groups, they can't believe, they will not believe, not because they're unable to, not because they can't grasp it, not because the information is hidden from them, it's because they choose to not believe it. Now let me give you an example. Excuse me. Can sit down with a person that we differ with religiously. And we can read a same passage of Scripture and yet get two different conclusions. Let me give you an example. I remember some years ago in a debate, there was a fellow who took the position that there was no passage that tied salvation with baptism. Well, the man that was debating him said, well, let's read 1 Peter 3:21. And so we open our Bible to 1 Peter 3:21. And it says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the renewal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now remember, his argument was, there's not a passage that ties baptism with man's salvation. But this baptism, this passage says that baptism does not also save us. He finally acknowledged that that's what the passage said, though in the same book he said he denied they admit that. Okay, what would be the obvious answer to that? If you deny that's what it means, then you have to tell us what it does mean. What else could it mean but what it says? But why do, now, did he not be able, could he not understand it because he was one of the elect? Because the Holy Spirit hid that information from him so that he couldn't understand it? No, he didn't understand it because it disagreed with his theology. It disagreed with his position, and therefore he has to plead that he does not see it the same way. Now again, it's not because it's hidden to him. It's not because he's not of the elect. It's because he chooses not to see it. He's not going to be spiritually minded. He's going to hold to his theology. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a choice. God didn't make that choice for that man. God didn't make that choice. He did. And so to blame God because he didn't give him the ability to see it is to try to escape accountability. It's our responsibility. What does Ephesians 3:4 say? Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. God's word says when a man reads, he can understand. Can he choose not to understand? Yes. Can he choose to be stubborn and resist what the Bible says? Sure he can. We see it every day. That doesn't mean because he's not of the elect. It means that he chooses to remain in that ignorant condition. Now, this is another proof text that I don't understand that they use. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends him draws him. And I will raise him up the last day. So they say, see, you can't come to God unless God draws you. And he's only going to draw the elect. Well, wait a minute. If that's true, that no one can come to the Father except he draw them, what would we have to know? We would have to know, how does he draw them? Okay, that's the only way we can understand this text, is we have to know how does he draw them. Well, look at the passage, look at John 8, look at the next verse, because he tells us. We don't have to wonder, we just studied this a few weeks ago. In John 8, verse 45, listen to what John said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he told them in verse 44, he said, here is your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will be, he's a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But notice in verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, what does it say? Because I tell you the truth, does that make him a liar? No, it doesn't make him a liar. He doesn't receive the truth. The truth is how man God draws man. How does God draw man to him? He draws him through the truth. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the conversions in the Bible, does that parallel with how they were drawn to Christ? When we go back to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, how did God draw them? He draw them by the preaching of Peter and the apostles. And they rendered obedience. They gladly received it. Now, would we take the argument that only those that were gladly received were the elect? That those were the elect. That's why they gladly received it. No, they all had the same opportunity. Why would you preach to people who did not have the ability to receive it? Let me give you an illustration. When I go in to a group of kindergartens, 5 years old, and I preach the gospel expecting them to understand it like I do. Of course not. Of course not. Why? Because they don't have the capacity to understand. But grown men and women who reject the gospel, they reject it because they don't agree with it or don't believe it. It's not because they're not of the elect. It's not because they can't. It's because they won't. Calvary themselves, they're so depraved they can't. And so God has to work on them in a miraculous way. Well, you know what God does? He does that through the Holy Spirit, through the truth. And it's up to them whether they'll receive it or they'll reject it. Now, those who rejected Moses and John the Baptist and the work of Christ could not come to the Father. You know, remember the people we're talking about in our class? Remember they saw the work? Remember what he said this morning? If you don't believe me, what about the works that I'm doing? He said, why couldn't they believe me? Because they chose not to believe me. It's not because they didn't have the ability to, they didn't have the ability to believe him. They chose not to believe him. Why? Because Jesus wasn't who they thought he would be. He was not offering what they wanted. It had nothing to do with their ability or lack of ability. It had to do with what they wanted or what they perceived that the Messiah would be. God's love and attracts men with his love, which is declared in his words and in his actions. Look at John chapter 12, in verse number 32. John 12, verse 32. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people. Who, what people? All peoples to myself. Who's all? If you take Calvin's position, you'd have to say that's the elect. He only draws the elect. Remember, that's limited atonement. We talked about that last week. He only draws those who are elect. No, he draws all men. Now, what do all men do with that? That's up to them. Go back for a minute to John 6 and look at verse 44. Now look at what John said earlier in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophet, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So how does he draw them? He draws them through teaching. Look at all who have heard and learned from the Father come to me. If I have learned and heard from God, then I can come to the Son. How do I hear God? How does God draw me? Through the teaching of the gospel. Not by a miraculous nudge, not by the Holy Spirit nudging you, because you can't understand it when you read it, but by the word of God. You see, this is not irresistible. You can't resist it. Can people resist the gospel? Let me ask a question. Did the Jews reject Christ? Did they reject the works? Did they reject the teaching? Did they reject the fulfilled prophecy? Did they reject the miracles? Did they reject all of that? Was it because they didn't have the ability? We're not talking about people who aren't believers in God. The Jews were believers in God. And yet they did not receive it. They did not accept it. Why? Were they not part of the elect? These are believers in God. No, they chose not to do it. It's a choice. It's not a choice that God makes for us. God doesn't make this choice for me, ladies and gentlemen. God doesn't make this choice for me. God doesn't make this choice for anyone. This choice is solely an individual responsibility. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, in John 5:34, I have said these things that you may be saved. And they shall all be taught by God. Notice, they heard, they learned, and they come. That's how it's done. They hear, they learn, and they come. And what draws them? The message that they hear, the message they learn, and it leads them to the world, leads them to the cross. Look at John chapter 1, and look at verse 11 and 12. In John 1, verse 11 and 12, he came to his own did not receive him. But as many, now listen to verse 12, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Who did he give the right to? As many as received him. How do you receive him? You accept his teaching. You accept his truth. And as many as will do that, he gives them the right to become children of God. He doesn't do it for you. He gives you the right to become. It's something you must do. But if he's already done it, it would already be a done deal. You would not have the right to become children of God. You would become children of God. It would be automatic. But it's not automatic. He just gives you the right. But you're the one that's going to have to act upon it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it talks about us being servants of something. And in verse 16 it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to slaves to obey, you are one who slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Are you a slave of sin or are you a slave of righteousness? Well, the Calvinists would have to say, well, the elect are the slaves of righteousness and the slaves of sin are the non-elect. No. The ones that are elect or not elect have nothing to do with this. It has to do with what you choose. You can be a slave of righteousness. You can be a slave of sin. And you know what? Every one of us in this audience at one time were slaves of sin. Why did we change? Because we chose to change. Not because the Holy Spirit miraculously nudged us to have us be able to understand, but because we examined it, we put it to the test, we believed it, and we obeyed it. It was a process. And each of us determined for ourselves. God didn't determine for you. Nobody forced it upon you. It was not irresistible. You know why I know it wasn't irresistible? Did you obey it the first time? Did you obey the gospel the first time you had the opportunity? No, you didn't do that. Why? Because you chose not to do it. Well, what changed from that time to the time that you did? You know what changed? Your heart changed. Your attitude changed. Your understanding changed. Who caused that to happen? You did. By how you looked at this. God didn't work on you miraculously in a supernatural way. You worked on yourself through the teaching of the gospel. I have said these things that you may be saved. The things that are in this book, they can cause a man to be saved. A rejection of these things can cause a man to be lost. John 6:63, remember what Jesus said? The things that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. These words are life. Now he's not talking about physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. Why are these things spiritual life? Because that's what it enables you to have. It enables you to have a spiritual life. But they're words. Why does he have words? Because that's how he conveys communication. How does God tell us what he expects of us, what he demands of us, and what it will take to become one of his children? Calvin says he did that before time began. And then he gives you irresistible grace so you'll be able to receive it. Now you know what you would have to do if that's true, then every one of us here who have accepted the gospel had to have that nudge. I didn't have any nudge. Did you? Did you have a supernatural experience that all of a sudden it became real to you? That all of a sudden now you understand it? Now you're ready to obey it? Or did you come to that conclusion by your own study and your own decision? Now if we're honest, I'll be honest, I never had any kind of experience like that. I never had a nudge like that. Let me tell you a little bit about my conversion. I was 13 years old. And I was doing a gospel meeting. And the preacher, the night before I obeyed the gospel, preached on hell. Any creature, really vivid, well, obviously the fire in the aisle. I mean, it was vivid. I mean, it was fire and brimstone. And when I went home that night, I didn't sleep a wink. I woke up in a sweat. And you know what? I didn't know anything about the Bible, but you know, there was two things I knew. Number one, I knew I was a sinner, because I knew the difference between right and wrong. My mom and dad taught me that real well. And I knew that I had committed sin, and I know if I died, I'd go to that place where I would never go. And I obeyed the gospel that night, not me. Now, did I know everything I understood? Did I know everything about being a Christian? No. But I knew I was lost. I knew how to get saved. And you know what? I came to that understanding by the preaching of this book. The Holy Spirit didn't work on me. He worked on me through the preaching of the words of this book. And that's how it works. John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. How else would you know? Ladies and gentlemen, how else would you know what to do? How else would you know what it would take to get you into a relationship with God? How would you know what it does? How one is saved? How would you know how you stay saved? How would you know what God entailed for you once you are saved? Once you're in your family, what does he want you to do? Well, when you're a member of the family, you have to have information. You have to know. Does the Holy Spirit just continue talking to you? No, because the Calvinists believe once it's done, as we're going to see next week, once he accomplishes this, it's a done deal. It doesn't matter anything else you've done in your life. It don't matter. It's already been done. It's a die, it's closed, it's sealed. You're going to heaven, and no matter what you do in this life, it's going to change that. Well, I'm going to show you next week. That's a fairy tale. There's no truth in that, not even an ounce of truth in that. You ever had anybody tell you, well, you people in the Lord's church, you don't believe in grace. Really? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourself, as a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, what does it mean for you to be saved by grace and not by works? You know, that's what they skipped that middle part. You know, if they say you're saved by grace and not of works, it's a gift of God. Yeah, but what about that middle part? Being saved through faith. Whose faith? Whose faith is that? It's not God's faith. That's my faith. God's grace saves me through faith. Through my faith. Not my faith that was miraculously given to me, but by my faith. I was lost, and God's extending me grace. And I can receive it through faith. Now, and what you mean it's a gift of God? It means you don't deserve it. It means you didn't merit it. It means you can't do anything that you're deserving of it. I understand that. Do you understand that? Did I do anything in my life that I deserve Jesus dying on the cross? That I deserve the benefits from that? That I deserve him to be gracious to me and be willing to save me? Have I done anything to deserve that? No. And neither have you. That is a gift. But that's a fair cross of saying that God does it all. And that's what Calvinism thinks. God's sovereignty, God does it all because you and I can do nothing. But this passage says that grace is combined with my faith. How does man get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How simple is that? It's simple. However plausible this interpretation, faith being a miraculous gift, may seem in English, it is very clear from the Greek that Ephesians 2:8-9 is not referring to faith as a gift from God. Faith is not a gift from God. Grace is a gift of God. Faith is something that you must have. That's something, what does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, It is impossible to please God. Is faith a gift? No, faith is not a gift. Faith is something that we develop. It is something that we develop ourselves. And when we combine our faith with God's grace, God gives us the ability to be saved and into the family of God. But it's faith is our part. Grace is God's part. And it takes both parts working together in order to obtain salvation. The free gift from God is His grace. Do you know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. It's something that is not deserved. For the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Not according to Calvin. Calvin says it only appears to the elect. It's the merit that they need. What are you going to do with passages like this? Ladies and gentlemen, this is what I want you to see. What are you going to do with these passages? If somebody accepts Calvinism and his understanding of God's sovereignty and that God does everything and we just benefit from all of His work, what are you going to do with passages like this? You're going to have to ignore them. You're going to have to make them meaningless. But these passages are just as important as the passages that talk about God's grace. And so the grace that appeared to God has appeared to all men. Here's my question. Why did grace appear to all men if only the elect could be saved? That'd be a waste of time, wouldn't it? You know what? If only the elect can be saved, I need a lift. Don't every gospel preacher need a lift? Why would I waste my time with the non-elect? They're not going to obey anyway. There's no such list. There's no such list of the elect, the non-elect. What does the Bible teach? People are called to God for salvation by the gospel. We read this morning. God's power to save is in His message. What is the first thing, and I told you this morning, what is the first thing that every believing candidate in the book of Acts, what is the very first thing that all of them come in contact with? This. Why? Because it's God's power to save. James 1:21 says, the engrafted word is able to save the soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it calls it the wisdom of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says it's sharper and deadlier than any two-edged sword as the discern between the bone and marrow. It gets to the heart. That's what makes the Word of God so powerful. It gets to the heart of the matter. It gets to the mind of the unbeliever. And it makes him make a decision. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is produced by the gospel. God's grace is obtained through faith. Faith is obtained through and produced by the gospel. Do you remember our theme in the book of John? Do you remember what John 20, 30-31 says? Truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of the disciples. They are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God, and the living will of my life in His name. You know what? That is the theme of the book of John, but that statement could be said about everything that's contained in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is contained in there that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and believing those facts, that we be obedient to have life in His name. It is a choice. It is not one that God makes for you, it's one that you and I make for God. God's grace can be resisted. Can God's grace be resisted? Turn to Matthew chapter 3 for a moment. Excuse me, Matthew 23. We give you an example of resisted grace. Look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who killed the prophets, stoned those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Why was her house left desolate? Because they rejected the truth. They rejected God's grace. They didn't want it. Let me give you another example. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 51. Well, remember what we're saying. Calvin said it's irresistible grace. Grace that cannot be resisted. Well, the Bible says it can be resisted. In Acts 7, verse 30 and 51, Stephen is talking to a bunch of stubborn Jews. And he gives them a history lesson. And when he's done, they don't like the lesson. And then he makes his conclusion in verse 51. He said, you are stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. What did Calvin say? Oh, this is irresistible grace. You can't resist it. Not only did these Jews resist it in Acts 7, did not only the Jews of Jerusalem resist it in Matthew 23, but he says that the forefathers did the very same thing. How did they resist the Holy Spirit? They rejected the prophets. They rejected the prophets. So yes, you can resist the message of God. You can reject it, and you can just say, I'm not interested. Remember these passages we talked about last week? What's God's desire for all men? That they be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And 1 Timothy 2 says that he desires that all men come to the knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. In Acts 17, he wants all men to be able to have salvation. But according to passages like is on the chart here, men reject. Let me just ask this very simply. Did Adam and Eve reject God? Yes. Did the prophets, were they rejected? Yes. Were the disciples rejected? Yes. Were the apostles rejected? Yes. Was the Son of God himself rejected? Yes. Because God chose him for that? So God chose them to be rejected? No, because they chose to reject it. Not because they did not receive irresistible grace. It's because they chose to reject it. It's not God's fault. It's their fault. God desires that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice the word all men. Come to. Why would he desire all men to come to the truth if some were predestined to be destroyed? And they couldn't. How do you answer that? God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. How do you reconcile that if God predestined some to be destroyed? That some were going to perish no matter what? How do you reconcile these verses? Do you know the answer to that? You can't. That's what makes it wrong. That's why Calvinism is wrong, because these passages condemn its teaching. And I want to leave this lesson with how I've left every one of these lessons. The God of Calvinism is not the God of the Bible. He is not the same God. The God of the Bible is impartial. Everyone has the same opportunity. He's just. He's never going to be unjust in anything that he does. And he's fair. He's going to give all men the same opportunity. He's going to have peace holy. He has no fellowship with sin. Will not accept sin. Will not tolerate sin. And he makes us responsible. He makes us responsible for our own decision. He makes us responsible for our own conclusion, whether it was going to be good or whether it's going to be bad. Calvin, he makes everything God's responsibility. He makes everything determined by God. That means that if you don't, I want to close this lesson tonight with an example I've used a couple times here that tells you the real danger of this kind of teaching. When I was in Vegas, we had a woman who worshiped with us for a period of time, but that was in a Pentecostal church for 5 years. And she tried to get the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. She tried to have some, they prayed over her, they had special services, they had people speak in tongues over her, they laid hands on her, they pleaded with God to give her the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she would not fake it. She would not act like it happened. She didn't get caught up in the emotionalism. And after 5 years, she concluded that God hated her, and she was part of the 9/11. And she quit going to church altogether. She saw a flyer that was given to her by one of our members. And she came to services one Sunday. And after 3.5 months, I studied with this woman to try to get her to see that God did not hate her. That the Holy Spirit did not work that way. That the Holy Spirit works through the Word. And the medium of His attracting us to God is through the message, not through some miraculous means or some emotional outlet. And you know what? We had class after class. I did some preaching on it. She attended the classes, and we finally converted her. And she was faithful for about maybe a year. And then I noticed she started missing here and there, and I tried to contact her. I had a hard time contacting her. Finally, she quit coming all together, and I finally got a hold of her. As a matter of fact, I ran into her somewhere in town, I forget where, and I asked her what was wrong. And she says, "Keith, I don't feel saved. I don't believe I'm saved because I don't feel saved." You know what I asked her? "What do you mean, feel saved? I don't have that feeling." You know what she's talking about? She's talking about the Holy Spirit. She's talking about that nudge she never got. That person, unless they repent, will go to eternity lost because somebody convinced her that you're not with God unless He chooses you in the elect. That is a false doctrine. The only way the Holy Spirit works on us is through the Word, not through some miraculous intervention. And you have the ability, as you do tonight, to obey or to disobey, to accept or reject, to become or to stay outside. You have the ability either way, and it's totally up to you. Now next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the most attractive part of Calvinism, and that's perseverance of the saints. That means once you enter this relationship with God, it can never, ever be undone. Now that's attractive. I understand why that's attractive. I do. But we're going to see if that's what the Bible teaches next Thursday, Lord willing. Please take your song book out to the song of Brother Relative His Children and the Means of Encouragement. You're here and you need to make some changes. You need us to pray with you and for you to make some corrections in your life. We're going to give you that opportunity. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand.